It's my joy to invite you to open your copy of God's perfect word to 2 Corinthians. As we continue our series through 2 Corinthians, the first nine chapters, and our text today begins with chapter 2, verse 12. 2 Corinthians 2:12. And even as you're turning there, any kids participating in the optional kindergarten through third worship can meet their leaders there in the back. But when you find 2 Corinthians 2:12, I invite you to stand in honor of the reading of God's perfect, precious word. 2 Corinthians 2:12. When I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was opened for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I took leave of them and went on to Macedonia. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, Lord, may you today, here in this moment, may you receive the thanks, the praise, and the honor that you are due today in our lives. Oh, Lord, our victor, may we delight in your purposes, in your presence, and the beauty of your kingdom. May your kingdom come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, you can be seated. I don't know in your life when along your pathway you got to listen to music that you were selecting. Your choice in music. For me, and I know this will date me. There was my, of course, I enjoyed music before that, my parents choosing, but my youth minister had this collection of, okay, everybody that I had stand earlier, our students, let me explain this. There used to be this thing called a cassette tape. We had a little magnetic tape, and we had these cassette tapes that we could borrow from him, like a little music library, and one of them was, an album by a singer named Michael W. Smith. It was called Go West, Young Man. Some of you know it. You're like, he's that old. Yes. Some of you are thinking, he's that young. Yes. And there was a song on that called My Place in This World. Well, some of you will say, no, that's a more recent song because a remix of it came out just 2 years ago by a group called For King and Country. And this song is really a prayer. It is a question, and it's a question that every single person needs to come to understand. We need to wrestle with what is the answer to this question, and that is, how do I fit? How do I fit into all of reality, this world around me, into what is going on, what the biggest stories are, like, how do I fit my place? Not just place like geography, no, place like my role, my niche in the world. He talks about becoming. He says this becoming is harder than it seems. Becoming, recognizing that we're all ones who are becoming. God is not. He is, always was, is, and always will be. But we're in development, you and I. As we're trying to find our place, our role, is there a vision that I can call my own? Not can I form my own separate story, but no, how can I see the purpose that I have in this world? And then it says this, I need your light to help me find my place in this world. Well, there's all kinds of texts in the scripture that we could go to that help us understand how we, as a follower of Christ, desiring to have a fruitful life, how we fit into the world. But I can't think of any that I would say are better than this passage here today. The Apostle Paul gives us some word pictures that helps us understand how we relate. What is our place in the world? Now, he starts off just talking about travel, and well, he was talking about travel a couple weeks ago. Yeah, this travel theme in our series a couple weeks ago, this travel theme stitches a lot of 2 Corinthians together. Back in chapter 1, he said, because I was sure of this, I wanted to come to see you first. I wanted to come to see you both basically going and coming, but his travel plans changed. And as he's describing it now, he comes back to that. And he says, when I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was open for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I took leave of them and went on to Macedonia. Now, Troas is this city, a strategic city there on the coast of Turkey. And basically from Ephesus, where he had been, he could have gone across the sea and he would have been in Corinth. But instead, he goes north, he goes up, he goes to Troas. The name might hear the similarity here. This is about just 10 miles from where ancient Troy was. This is that territory. You know, the city of Troy, that's where he is. This is not his first time there. This is his second time. First time he was there, he arrived, and it was in Troas that he got that vision of a Macedonian saying, please come and help us. That's where that happened. Also in Troas the first time is where Luke joins up with him. When you're reading along in the book of Acts, and it says they, he gets to Troas, and then from there he says we. That's where Luke joined up with Paul that first time. This is not going to be his last time in Troas either. Later in the book of Acts, you have the story where there's a boy who's listening to the sermon, and not that any of you would ever do this, but he was sleeping, and he falls out of the window. Some of you should not sit and listen to my preaching in the windowsill, maybe. But that happened in Troas as well. But here he is, he comes there, but he says his spirit did not find rest because he didn't find Titus there. Well, why? What's the connection? I mean, obviously he cares for Titus. Remember what it would be like to be in a world in which you cannot text, email, call. This idea of meeting up on a multinational journey, how difficult would that be? Well, he comes here, Titus is not there, but there's another thing going on with Titus not being there. Paul knows that things were not going well in Corinth. And he had written letters. He had been there. He had had this painful visit. He had written letters. And can you imagine him waiting to see how has the church responded? How are things going? Can't check Facebook. Can't check email. There's no FaceTime, no call, there's no... He needs to hear from Titus, who was in Corinth and was coming to tell him how things are going. But Titus isn't there. And likely it's the time of year where sea travel is shutting down. So he goes on to Macedonia, and it's from Macedonia that he writes the book of 2 Corinthians. You can imagine the discouragement, the disappointment in not finding Titus, the struggles of apostolic ministry where he's caring from them for a distance and the burden of knowing that things were not going well in Corinth for a season and having to work. You can imagine all that his heart, all that affects maybe the state of the Apostle Paul's heart. But instead, you see the next phrase, and here is the body of our text today. Just three verses we're looking at together. And this is what he says, thanks be to God. And then he's about to say why. But thanks be to God. And he gives us two pictures, Some would say maybe just one, but we're going to take it as two parts here. A victory parade. A victory parade. Thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession. Now, this sounds great in English. Triumphal procession. It sounds great in 2026 in Kentucky to hear that. But in the Roman Empire, triumphal procession had a very specific meaning. You could go to anybody in the Roman Empire who was in a city like Corinth, which, by the way, remember, it's a Roman colony. It's on the Greek peninsula, but it's a Roman colony. And say the words triumphal procession and images come to mind. Because this was a thing. There's over 300 of these that are recorded for us. You can see images of these carved in stone. This idea of what was called a triumph or a triumphal procession, which was given when a general was victorious in a way that claimed land, reclaimed land of the Roman Empire. It had to be a significant enough victory. There not anybody could have. It's not just a frivolous thing. This was a victory parade. And the center of it was a chariot. And lifted up on that chariot was the general. And he had special robes that communicated the celebration that was going on with palm leaves and other symbols. He had a laurel wreath, the wreath of victory that he was wearing on his head. But he was just part of this parade. What went in front of him included scenes of art, you know, the recording of what had happened. There was a whole celebration ahead of him among the spoils of war and other things. But among them would be, right in front of this chariot, would be captives. Captives, perhaps the ruler that was conquered or other soldiers that were conquered, they were captives. And this parade was showing that they had been defeated. And what was behind this chariot would include freedmen, people, Roman citizens that were under captivity that had been freed. And this means their salvation, to use that word. And behind them, you might find soldiers who were part of the victory marching along. It was a big deal. Oh, there was incense and so there was aromas and sounds. There was sights involved in this. A victory parade. And that's the first picture. I want you to picture that the best you can in your mind. That's the picture that Paul goes to. Thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession. It's not very many words I just read to you, but it is rich in meaning. There's three things I want to bring to your mind before we move on. First, He leads. For thanks be to God who always leads us. He leads. So Paul does not see himself, and I hope that you do not see yourself, just as someone out working for Christ. You're just a person who is working for Jesus, as if God sent you out to do the task, but isn't with you. See what I'm saying? Not just for, no, His presence is with Paul. He leads. Thanks be to God who always leads us. This is so clear in the Old Testament. I want to remind you of Exodus, where Moses, and if you've never heard it before, this is a great place for people who are hearing these stories for the first time. Exodus, where Moses is at Mount Sinai. He's got the people and he's praying to the Lord, and he says, "You have not said who will go with me." And God says, "I will go with you. My presence will be with you." And Moses replies and says, "If your presence does not go with me, please do not take us up from here, if your presence does not go with us." But God's presence did. In a visual, manifested way, every Hebrew person of those people who are on their way through the wilderness could constantly look, and they could see either a pillar of fire or a pillar of cloud showing them that God is with them. And I want to remind you what Jesus said when he gave the Great Commission to the church, those disciples. He said this, to go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And in those instructions at the end, he says this, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. What you need to remember, and remember with leaning in on it, is that God does not call you where he does not go. God did not tell the Israelite people, okay, you need to, Moses, lead them, go, I will meet you in Canaan. No, he's with them. Just earlier this service, I had teachers and coaches stand. Well, teachers can go into a classroom and they can do ministry. They can care for students, teaching them as a, it doesn't have to be explicitly Christian content, but as a follower of Christ, doing a job for the glory of God, but as a person of Christ, and God is with them. He does not call you where he does not go. Thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us. He had gone to Troas. He was hoping to meet up with Titus there. Titus isn't there, but God is. In fact, of all the, could you just imagine the Apostle Paul and the pain of goodbyes? He's never with all of his people. If he's in Corinth, he's thinking about the people in Philippi and Ephesus and Thessalonica. If he's in Ephesus, he's thinking about the people in Corinth. He's everywhere. He's away from people he loves. But God is always with him. There's never a separation there. Thanks be to God who always leads us. Whether it's our workplace or neighborhood, whether it's a retirement facility or a field on a part of a team, he leads us. Next, I want you to notice it's his triumph. It's his triumph. He's the general. He's the victor. He's the one up in the chariot if this is the parade. His triumph, the story of Christianity, the story of the world, is the story of God. What he's doing. Our kids in VBS learned a song that I hope they always remember, and I hope they always sing correctly, by the way. One dad of our church one time told me, I don't know what you're teaching the kids, because I've heard my kid go through the house singing, Todd always wins. But the song is, God always wins. And they say, those kids shouted out, God always wins. And we want them to remember it for their whole life. It is his triumph. This is also clear throughout the Old Testament. That story I was telling you about Moses and the people going out, they haven't gone too far before the Amalekites, which are, in a sense, their cousins, distant cousins, come against them to kill and destroy. And there's a battle. And in that story, God has it to where it might seem like a strange story to you, but with Moses is up on the hill and Aaron is next to him, but the people are fighting, and whenever Moses' hands are up, success, success, success. And as soon as Moses' hands go down, they start to be defeated. And you might hear many, many sermons on this or stories about this, talking about the importance of brotherhood and ministry, and those things that are true. But very much so, it's the case in the Bible that God is just giving them a sample. Like, this is what it looks like, me with you. This is what it looks like, you on your own. This is what it looks like, me with you, my triumph. This is what it looks like, you on your own. It is His triumph. Thanks be to God. Now, it is no doubt mysterious. Many ways, as you look at the story, a line of in the book of Acts, in other words, it may not go the way we would think that the story would go. His triumph may not look like we would write it if we were writing it. It's not our story. The story of God. And so we find things like opposition, persecution. I mean, if it was Paul writing it, if Paul was coming up with it, we would expect perhaps through the synagogues for there to be revival going across, people coming to just understand this is the Jesus that was promised from the Old Testament and then have the nations included into that. But instead, city after city, he starts in the synagogue and ends up getting kicked out. And we might expect it to become more quickly, maybe governors and rulers coming to faith in Christ, and that's not necessarily how it plays out. It might be mysterious to us, but it's victory nonetheless. It's triumph. Can we use the word mysterious about it? Sure. Could we use the word risky? Christ goes, and here's just 11 main guys at the moment there, and there's about 500, and he's leaving. He's going to work through them. Is there a risk? We would not use that word, because that's not who God is. Nothing is risky for God. He knows exactly what He's doing. God is not a risk taker, even though it seems crazy to us. No, it's triumph. He is a triumphant general. Now you look at the book of Acts and you see the glorious expansion of the gospel as people are coming to faith. You see an Ethiopian eunuch that comes and hears the gospel going down to Ethiopia. You see Samaria. You see places like Lystra and Derbe, and you can just see the gospel's going to Rome. It's a beautiful expansion. You might say, well, that's great, Pastor Todd, but what about 2026? That's neat back then to think about how the kingdom of God is on the advance. But what about 2026? Let me remind you, God is still the God of triumph. And triumph is happening in observable, noticeable ways today. But even if it wasn't, we would look to God as the one who leads in triumphal procession. But it is. Do you know, and of course the whole world's population is exploding, but do you know that in the last 100 years, the number of Christians, those who at least we identify as Christian among the religions, has quadrupled? It's true. It's true. Let's see, about 100 years ago, the percentage of Christians outside of the Americas and Europe was maybe 7%. Now it's 30-something percent, about 30%. The stories of missionaries back 100 years ago, it was almost all entirely from the West to the rest, as some people say. Now, there's missionaries coming out from all kinds of different countries. God's people going everywhere, sharing the gospel. The amount of unreached people groups who had no scripture, no access to the Bible, no Christian among them, just 50 years ago till now has changed dramatically. And those kids that I just had stand, if things progress, we anticipate that number to almost go to zero. We pray over their lifetime. This is the biggest thing going on in the world right now. God's kingdom is on advance. He is the triumphant king. Sometimes we forget that just because we live in a place in which the culture is more secular than it was 20 years ago. We might forget, not miss what God's doing. It's a beautiful, triumphal story. All right. He leads. It's His triumph. And third, before we move on, don't miss the words, in Christ. Thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession. See, Christ is key to all of this. Remember, He just reminded them that all of the promises of God, all of them, every good promise ever given to mankind is yes in Jesus. And so we say our amen in Jesus, in Christ. It's through Him that the victory happens. And this is a victory that happens in us, in our lives, every single believer. You, just that person alone, just even forget about the global church right now. Just this person right now, imagine a believer. He's a story of victory of Christ. She's a story of the victory of Christ. Because a heart that loves Jesus instead of loving the world, a heart that sees that God sent a Savior to die for them so they could be forgiven, and they have trusted in Christ, and they have been forgiven, and they are now considered, because they are, a child of God. That's victory. And victory also happens through them, through believers, which helps to resolve some of the, we'll just say, interpretation debate here on this word picture. Some people are like, okay, if God is leading, if thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in a triumphal procession, and I'm looking at this and picturing this procession, here's the general, where am I? And some people say, well, I think we should think of ourselves as among the captives. And some of the translations translate this word, leads in triumphal procession, in a way that kind of conveys that. And then others say, no, I think we're among the soldiers who He's led in victory. In which case, you'll see other translations that kind of lean that way and they say, well, who always gives us the triumph, always gives us the victory. But it's both, isn't it? God has had a victory in our hearts and through us, so we don't have to pit these two together. I started off by reading or mentioning some lyrics from 1990. Let me do some from 1930-something, 1936, I believe it was. Victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He loved me and bought me with His redeeming blood. He loved me before He sought me and bought me. I think it is how it is, sorry. He loved me before I knew Him. All my love is due Him. He plunged me to victory through beneath His cleansing flood. See, it's victory. It's His. It's in Christ. His triumph. He leads. Now, within this victory parade, some people will say, well, this is the same image, but now He's latching on to that idea of incense. Or other people might say, well, maybe it's even a separate picture. Doesn't matter. You have this idea of a spreading aroma, and that's where we're going next. But thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Him everywhere. See this picture of a fragrance? Now, just as before, I want you to see three things. First, these are all have to do with prepositions. That in Christ that I just spoke about, in, is so important. You are in Christ if you're a Christian. You are in Christ, not just your way of life, not just your beliefs, you are in Christ. Well, here's some others. Three prepositions for you to think through. One of those is through us. And through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Him everywhere. Notice it's through us, not about us. See, many people would say, oh, Christ gives the victory. Yes, He gives victory to your life. But the way it's taught there, and as you start to hear it, like, no, that was really more a sermon about us. It's not, okay, this is the story of God. Let's talk about the story of God. No, it's the story of me and how God can fit into my story. That would be about us. Many people approach Christ this way. I want my life to be my life, what I want in my life, my plans, the vision I've come up for me, and now I want Jesus to decorate that. I want to use Jesus as an ornament, or maybe just as a help, or maybe as someone to help me get where I want to get. That's my story. That's the story of me. It's about, no. This is, remember, His triumph. He leads. He's the general. But through us. Now that does involve us. That involves us in beautiful ways. Here's a parallel passage. Jesus said to His disciples, I'm the vine, you are the branches. If any man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. You hear that? He's the vine, we are the branches. If we remain in him, we will bear much fruit. There's at least two ways we could get really seriously, horribly confused. One of those would be for us to think as if we are the vine. I've already been talking about that a little bit. The story is about me. This is my story. Like, Jesus is about my story. No. He's the vine, you're the branches. You fit into him. Oh, also we could say, well, I believe it's all for Jesus, but we could go about life as if it's all about my strength, my capabilities, my endurance, my perseverance, my giftings, what I can do. What, once again, that would be me working for God rather than Him leading in triumph. You hear that? He's the vine. We must depend on Him. We must remain in Him. But another way we could get this all confused is to say, act as if, think as if we are the fruit. Oh, well, you are fruit of the ministry of Christ. Yeah, but to say you are the fruit is almost like you're the end point. It stops with you. You're the benefit of His grace. You're the reason why the Bible is true, but then it stops there. But He doesn't say, I'm the vine to those disciples. You are the fruit. But He says, I'm the vine. You're the branches. And if any man abides in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. See, there's something even better than it just goes to you is that it also goes through you. The work of God, most beautiful scene in the person of Jesus Christ, is meant to go through your life, and through your life spreads the fragrance. You all know fragrances. There's such a different range of them out there. I think of retail, and you know, there's a very distinct smell, for example, of a Hobby Lobby. You could just picture it. Just as I said that, you can. How do you picture a smell? But you do. You know it. You know what I'm talking about. Home Depot? Completely different. AutoZone? You've got these, all right? But there is one that is like the queen of them all. Like, this is the most notable, persuasive fragrance. My wife and I just went on a couple's retreat not long ago, just a couple days, and we went by plane, and as we were in an airport, I knew it was there before I even saw it. Cinnabon. You know, it spreads through, it's like, wow! It has such an effect. It had that effect on us. Guess what? On the return trip, what did we eat while we're waiting on a plane? A Cinnabon. Fragrance. Memorable. locks in our memory. It affects us. Well, this is the fragrance. What fragrance? The fragrance of the knowledge of Him. Now, if you're translating that, you could translate it His knowledge or the knowledge of Him. How do I know which one I should translate it? His knowledge might make us think of the fragrance of the truths that He taught, the things He knows. Now, they did a right good job. The fragrance of the knowledge of Him is made so clear by what it says next. We are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. Aroma of Christ. So it is the knowledge of Him. It's who He is. It's knowing Him and the effect that has on a human life. The aroma of Christ through us. That's the first preposition I want you to latch on there in this aroma picture. But the second one is very important and it's easily missed, and that is to God. I could misquote this, and I think I've done this in a sermon here on purpose and tested you all with this one time many, many months back. And that is, there's a verse in 2 Corinthians that says, we are the aroma of Christ to those who are perishing and those who are being saved. See, I just skipped it. It's not what it says. It says, to God among those. Why? Why to God? Christian, let me remind you, your first calling is to Jesus. It's follow me. It's how you relate to God. That comes before everything else. I'll sometimes, with guys I'm meeting with, I'll have them write on a sheet of paper, just finish this statement. I am called to be. And how do you finish that? And kind of more or less put them in order. At the top. I'm giving you the answer key. At the top, I am called to be a follower of Jesus. It comes before being a dad, being a husband, being a pastor, or being a missionary. It's first, it's at the top, to God. When we get this out of whack, it's beautiful to think about. We are with God because He leads us. We are in Christ, but our relationship is to God. When we get that out of order, that's where we can fall into this kind of working for Jesus instead of, no, my life is to Him. I was talking with a missionary family. I think I've mentioned this once before, but it's important to hear. This family, a husband, I want you to picture somebody who's seeking to reach an unreached people group, and it's probably hard for you to picture all that that entails. I don't think any of us really understands all of the costs and all of the challenge and all of the sacrifice. And here is a family that has moved so far away, and they're planning to live there for, I don't know, 25, 30, 40, however long it takes. And they're going through intense language study day after day, but it's more than that. They couldn't do that if there wasn't the sacrificial giving of people from back home. And so they know that everything they're doing is being paid for by people's generous gifts of money that they are sending, missions offerings and such, to make this possible. And with that, it can very easily be on our missionaries a sense of pressure. Oh, there's all of this, the whole church behind me. They're praying for me. They're praying for us. They're giving. This is a commitment. There's sacrifice. And with that pressure, you can get this sense of what if people don't respond? What if we get there finally and we're preaching and we get experience rejection and said, what if there's not a church that starts off? Pressure. This husband is talking to me about how his wife is navigating that and feeling that. What I say is two things. First, we trust God who sent you to produce the fruit. Your branches, He's the vine. There's promises. I believe He's going to do that. But here's another side of this. everything you're doing, your whole life, it's to Him first. It's for Jesus first. And there is a glorifying of Christ and a pleasure to God in your life, your faithfulness in this, even without that fruit of a church started. And we have to remember that our life is not just results, results, results. Whatever we're doing, it's not just for the missionaries, it's for all of us in life. Our life is to God first. That's why we start off our days with worship, a prayer of worship to Him. That's why we gather together and we sing praises to Him. You know, a good way to describe missions, since I've just been talking about missions, or the Christian life, is what we hear in Psalms that was read to us at the beginning of the hour there from Psalm 108, when it says, I will give thanks to you among the nations. Do you hear that? To you among. It's more than one place. Psalm 18, for this I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations, and sing to your name. Psalm 57, it's actually the exact same as it is in Psalm 108. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praise to you among the nations, for your steadfast love is great to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. To you among. That's the Christian life. It's in Christ. God's working through us, but it's to Him among, and it is among. It's just not directly to. There's a first priority of to the Father. But we are among people. And it's good for us to be mindful of the people for whom we're among. And it's, you know, on the thought of fragrances, you can have different reactions to a fragrance. Can you not? Some fragrances are maybe more controversial than others. We used to go on mission trips to Peru, to this mountain village up there, and everybody that would go would say, "Oh man, when you get back, you have to wash your clothes maybe twice. You need to wash your suitcase because it just smells like kerosene." Not my house. My house, I come home and here's the suitcase I open up and my wife says, that smells like my childhood. Because kerosene, for the same reason, they would mix it in the mop water in Peru to keep the scorpions out. Well, they kept the pests out in the elementary school. So she smells kerosene. She thinks, like elementary school. Different reaction. Same fragrance. Well, we see that here in a much heavier way. Same fragrance. The fragrance of the knowledge of Him. We are the aroma of Christ to God. But this is what it says. Among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. The same fragrance, completely different response. Some would say, this is still in that picture of a triumph parade and that incense. Well, that incense means something to the soldiers who are, or those people who are Roman citizens who've been freed and saved. It means something else to the captives who are being marched sometimes to their execution. But here, for us, I just want you to see that there is a polar different response. And there's only two categories described here, those who are perishing and those who are being saved. And there's a heaviness, a weightiness to this, but we need to recognize this. This is, if a ship is sinking, and you say, well, what happened to the people? There were 1,000 souls on board. You would say this many were saved and this many perished. Add those two, you'll get 1,000. There's never another category. It's not like, well, this many people were saved and this many people perished. Well, what about the others? What do you mean the others? And in this life, in this world, I want to remind you the truth that there are only two possibilities for a life: saved or perished. And there's different response to this fragrance given here in this verse. And this is very parallel to, let's say, for example, the parable of the sower. Remember that parable? A sower goes out to sow and he casts seed and the seed lands in different situations. Well, there's basically two. There's one that's an abundant crop, and then there's another that's disappointment, whether it's this disappointment or that disappointment or this one. There's fruit and no fruit. There's really two. But why did Jesus teach that to his disciples? He was coaching them. Coaching them towards what? What is he training them up for? And why is this here in 2 Corinthians? Why do you need to know that for some it's a fragrance from death to death, and for others it's a fragrance from life to life? The reason why is because you need to have your expectations conditioned for what you're going to experience. This is the reality of the way things are. Consider the parable of the soil for once more. He said some are going to hear it and not even understand, not even get the words. Others are going to tend to say, oh, this is exciting. There's a sense of joy. They spring up with joy. But when things get hard, it's over. Others is choked out by the pleasures of the world. Did any of those things happen to Jesus? When Jesus went, the actual, which is not the aroma of the knowledge of Christ, the aroma of Christ in us. No, the aroma of Christ, He himself, as he walked through the world, what responses did he get? He got some like Thomas who kneel and say, my Lord and my God. Some like Mary or Martha who trust in the Lord. And he got others who wanted to kill him. Do not expect to be a more effective, that sounds even crazy to say, a more effective minister than Jesus. Sometimes we feel like this friend that we're praying for or these neighbors that we're trying to seek to minister to, and they're not responding positively, as if something's going wrong, and something is going wrong, but as if something is terribly wrong with you. Same thing happened with all the apostles. The same thing happened with Jesus. It's told you ahead of time. Not everybody's going to say, Jesus, yes. That's the fragrance of life. But latch on to the promise too. For some, those seeds, a harvest, 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. For some, it's a fragrance of life to life. Let's think about those for a moment. They get to experience life in Jesus. And how does it happen? It happens through you. Through you. But his work goes through his people. This is thanks be to God territory. Thanks be to God. Thanks and wonder. Thanks and wonder. And it does immediately, should immediately bring to mind the question, who's sufficient for these things? This is grace upon grace. I mean, it's great that God is the victor and that he's the champion, that he sent his son to die on the cross to save us from our sins, that he rose him from the dead. But me, no, me, I'm just someone who heard and believed the gospel. Yes, but God chooses to use his people. He doesn't need to. He could do it a different way, but he chooses to use his people and through them spread the knowledge, the fragrance of the knowledge of Christ. That through, the word through us, should give us wonder. Really? Through me? If you are in Christ, the answer is yes, through you. Don't think, okay, this is talking about those categories of the apostles only. It is. The us here is the apostles, but it applies to every Christian. Oh, no. These are just the top tier Christians. But I'm like, okay, that's like the Lexus Christians, but I'm like a bicycle Christian. No, there's one Jesus, and you are in Him. And it's His triumph, and He leads. And through you, He will spread the fragrance of the knowledge of Christ. You can just open up about your testimony. It's His triumph. Don't fear. It's a wonderful thing. I need your help to find my place. I need your light to help me find my place in this world. But your place is as one who's being led in victory by the victor. This is grace upon grace. Is it appropriate to call the story of the kingdom of God a human story? Yes. Oh, it's His story. It's the story of God. It's about Him. It's not us. But look at the history of the church. He uses His people. It's a story of the Spirit of God as well. But it's also a human story. And when we see that we have a spot in that, that there is a chapter for Ashland Danville members in the year 2026, because you are in Christ, filled with His Spirit, knowing His perfect good news, that's a thing for thanks and wonder. But at the end, we'll say, all glory be to Christ. He is building His church, and He will build His church until we rise, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Let's pray to Him, our victor, together. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are victorious, that You rule, that You reign, that You lead, that You win. I thank You for testimonies, thinking about one I read today, or Your work in the heart of a guy who grew up on the mission field. He had to come back to Kentucky, but he heard the gospel here and really came to faith. We thank You, Lord, for every baptism that we get to see here, for the advance of Your kingdom, for Your people, where we delight in just being able to follow. Help us, Lord, to follow and delight in Your presence, delight in the value of Your kingdom, and let us rejoice every time we see people come to faith here.